Wildwood Community Church, we are for following Jesus together to the glory of God. We're for the church, for the community, for the nations, and for the next generation. To contact us or for more information, see our website at wildwoodchurch.org.
Today, we're going to be kicking off a sermon series that will take us through the month of July called Round Trip, Coming Back Home to Worship. This series is going to walk us through a number of books that we maybe not read as often in the Old Testament, books like Ezra, Haggai, and Nehemiah, to learn something about the opportunity that we might have to come home to worship God. Now, when we think about setting this topic up today, I want to share a thought with each of you. And I want to begin by asking a question. How many of you are planning on taking a trip sometime between now and Labor Day? If you're planning on taking a trip between now and Labor Day, let me see your hands. Okay, many of you. Now, let me ask another question. How many of you have already taken a trip sometime between Memorial Day and today? Okay, wow, lots of hands went up there too. We are a traveling group. Now, when I think about those of you who have already taken a trip, I know something about you. I may not have known where you went, but I know that your trip was round trip. Now, how do I know that? Seriously, why would I know that? I know that because you're here, right? A round trip is a trip that goes someplace else and then ultimately comes back home. If we just take a trip and we never return, that's not a round trip. What do we call that? We call it moving, right? We call that moving. If you just take a trip and you never come back, it's one way or it's moving. Now, when I tell you this story, we might imagine that there are times, many times, that we've experienced a round trip trip. But maybe also you have experienced someone taking a one-way trip or the fact that they have moved. Those feel very different, don't they? Now, I'm not ultimately concerned with our vacation plans, but I do today want to talk a little bit about those who have taken a trip away from the church, those who have taken a trip away from the things of God, those who have intentionally moved away from Him, and up to this point, they are moving in one direction. That's away from Him and not back towards Him. Those who at one time were a part of the church, maybe came to faith in Christ at some point in the past, but today are living in rebellion or neglect in their relationship with God. How many people does that describe? Well, some recent statistics would tell us that there are 40 million Americans who used to attend church and who no longer do. So that number is really large. If there are 40 million Americans who used to attend church and no longer do, my guess is that there are at least a few hundred, if not several thousand, that this would describe who live right here in Cleveland County. Now, why have these folks walked away and have not come back? Well, to be honest, some have left because of hurtful experiences that they have gone through inside of the church. Something bad has happened while they were a part of a church, and they decided they did not want to be a part of that church any longer, and they have not connected with any other church as a result. But when researchers have talked to this group of 40 million, at least a representative set of them, they have found that the experience of leaving the church because of hurt describes only a small percentage of this larger number. Many more have left the church not because of hurtful experiences they had inside of the church, but they've left the church because they want to walk away from God. They have some sense that there is something God is calling them to do, something that His Word has forbid, and they said, I want no part of that, and so I'm going to leave the church and go live my own independent life. Or many others of this 40 million are people who have left the church gradually. They have slid away from the church. Maybe life just got busy. Maybe they moved. Maybe disruptions that happened in the way the world functioned recently have caused their rhythm of church participation and attendance to change, and they just have never come back. There are many reasons why people might leave the church and not come back, but let me just ask the question today. If somebody does leave, whether it's through rebellion or neglect, is it possible for them to come home? Is it possible for what has looked like a move, what has looked like a one-way ticket, is it possible for it to become a round trip? And what does God think about this? Well, friends, in this series, we're going to look a little more at this concept. Is it possible to come home again? Is it possible to have a round trip and come back to worship? We're going to see that from a number of Old Testament books over the next several Sundays. But today we're going to kick it off by looking at the context for this whole season of what was happening in the nation of Israel, in the kingdom of Judah, by looking at Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 10 through 14. That's where we're going to be. But before I even read those verses, I want to just make this a little more personal. When we talk about 40 million who have left, you realize when I say that, you might look at me and go, well, Pastor, you are literally preaching to the choir. We are not those who have left. We are those who are here on a holiday weekend. Why preach this message here and not out there? Well, two reasons. One is, I know that in a group this large, there are some who have been away that maybe just now are dipping their toe back in the water. They're visiting mom, they're visiting dad, they're visiting grandma or grandpa. A friend has invited them. It worked out. They're on the way to the lake, and they came here this morning. And you're wondering, is it possible to reengage in a relationship with God? And still for others, this message is incredibly important because there's someone you know and love, one of your kids, a good friend, an extended family member who once was in your group, somebody that was in your small group, somebody that was in your youth group, who once was with you in the Lord and now are walking away from Him. Is there any hope for those folks? Friends, in this series, we're going to see something about that. Today, we're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 10 through 14. I want to read these verses for us, and then after reading them, I'll back up and make three observations as we connect these verses to our lives. Jeremiah 29 says this, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." Now, friends, in these few verses today, I want us to see three things. So what are they? The first thing I want us to see is this. I want us to see the kingdom of Judah on a one-way ticket to Lost City. The kingdom of Judah was on a one-way ticket to Lost City. Now, what do I mean by this? When I say Judah, what am I talking about? Well, you might remember in the Old Testament times that God's people were Israel, and Israel was a nation. But right after the time of Solomon, the nation of Israel divided into two parts, the nation of Israel in the north and the kingdom of Judah in the south. And the events that we just read about in Jeremiah 29, they are set within the context of the kingdom of Judah in the south. Judah is where Jerusalem was, and that was a subset of God's people in the Old Testament time. Now, this group in the south that were living in the kingdom of Judah had moments and times when things were going really well. There was an era where there was a king named Josiah. They called him Good King Josiah, and he reigned from 640 to 609. Again, remember, when you talk about BC time, is a clock that is counting down. So he began his reign in 640. He ended it in 609. And Josiah was a good king in that he pointed the people towards the Lord. Not perfectly, but he was an influence that guided the nation of Judah back to the Lord. And they experienced a time of sweet fellowship and protection and provision from the Lord as a result. But they did not stay there. After Josiah's death, things went from good to bad to worse through the reigns of a number of kings. One of them was a guy named Jehoahaz, who in 609 reigned for 3 months, and he kind of undid what Josiah had done, and he began to lead the nation into a time of sin as they worshiped other gods and relied upon other nations. After him, Jehoiakim reigned from 609 to 598. And after Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and after Jehoiachin, ultimately a king by the name of Zedekiah reigned from 597 to 586. And what you see in this progression is they wandered away from God. As a nation, under the leadership of these kings, they bought a one-way ticket to Lost City. Now, you might understand why you might have a friend who named their son Josiah, because that's a name that you might want to name your child. He was a good king. My guess is there aren't many of you who have a friend who named their kid Jehoiachin. Probably not. Probably not. It underlines the fact that they were once living in relationship with God, and then they bought a one-way ticket to Lost City. And this ultimately led to consequence. They broke their covenant with God, and God disciplined them. Now, the way that God disciplined them was by bringing the nation of Babylon into Judah and carting off the best and the brightest of Judah into a time of slavery in a faraway land. This is described in Jeremiah 25. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants, and against all these surrounding nations. I will devote them to destruction and make them a horror, a hissing, and an everlasting desolation. God was saying, because they bought this one-way ticket away from me, there will be consequences that they will experience, including being carted off to exile in Babylon. Now, they had this one-way ticket to Lost City, and when they found themselves in Babylon, they didn't want to be there. They didn't. They thought that following after another god might be worthwhile, but it wasn't. Just like we do, right? There are times when we say, you know what, I think I know better. I think that my way, I think that my plan, I think that my desires are better and more reliable than God's word. So I want to go in that direction. But ultimately, it never pays off. It promises the world and delivers the worst. This is what happened to the people of Judah. They had this one-way ticket to Lost City. Now, when I go through all this, you might be saying, okay, great. This is what happened with a group of people a long time ago, but we don't live in this old time. We live in a modern time. Is there any connection between that experience and ours? And I think that there is. And the way that we will bridge that connection this morning throughout this message is by seeing a parallel between this time of exile in Babylon and a story that Jesus told of the prodigal son. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus speaks to a group of his followers as he is forming his church. And he talks about the heart of God towards those who are walking away from him. Those who once were in his house and now are rebelling and leaving his house. What is God's heart towards them? Those who have a seemingly one-way ticket to Lost City, what is God's heart towards them? Well, we see this parallel in the story of the prodigal son. See, the story of the prodigal son is about a dad who has two sons. And one of the sons, the younger son, comes to the dad and he basically says this. He says, Dad, I wish you were dead. Now, he doesn't say it exactly like that, but that's what he was implying. He was saying to his dad, Dad, I want your stuff. I don't want you. So could you just take half of your stuff and give it to me now, so that I can use it to buy a one-way ticket to Lost City and go live and do whatever I want to do with it? Amazingly, the father grants his request. And so in the story of the prodigal son, we have someone who was once in the house, who has left the house, and doesn't look like they're ever coming back. But ultimately, we know what happened to this son, do we not? Ultimately, he squanders the resources his father had given him. He finds himself in a desperate situation, and he cries out thinking, surely there is another way to go. The question that we have as we hear Jesus tell the story in Luke 15 is, can a son like that ever come home again? Is there any hope for people who have wandered away from God, who have once been in the house and now are outside the house? Can they come home again? Can you relate to this? Maybe this morning you feel like you're living in exile. What do I mean by exile? I mean you feel separated from fellowship with God. And not only separated from fellowship with God, but you feel separated from fellowship with others who are following God. Because we can't see God, we can't see others, and oftentimes we want to isolate from those who are following God if we were rebelling against Him. You find yourself separated from fellowship with God and others, living in exile. Or do you know someone who is living in this circumstance and situation? If that's the case, is it possible for that one that you love to book a return trip home? Or is it possible for you, if you're living in rebellion against God, to book a return trip home? Can you go home again? Well, we find the answer to that in the verses that we read at the beginning of our message today. We find God speaking to Judah and inviting them to come home. Now, it played out a little differently than maybe they were hoping. See, the people of Judah found themselves in exile in Babylon and wanted desperately to come home. But they didn't know for sure what that would look like. Their desire was so strong that there were false prophets who were rising up among them who were telling the people what they wanted to hear. John Stott would call this teachers who like to scratch the side of the congregation until they purr, just encouraging us to hear what we want to hear. Paul would say to Timothy, don't be like one of those people who just tickles the ears of your audience, but be willing to speak the truth. In the time of the kingdom of Judah, in their time in exile in Babylon, there were some false prophets who rose up who told the people what the people wanted to hear. And that was that they wouldn't be in exile for very long. One of those prophets was a guy named Hananiah. And in Jeremiah 28, Hananiah's fake false prophecy is recorded. Hananiah says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Hananiah is scratching the side of Judah until they purred. You're not going to be here very long. It's not going to be that bad. There's not going to be hardly any consequences for your rebellion against God, but you're going to be home really soon. As much as the people of Judah may have wanted to hear that, that was actually not accurate. God had a commitment to the people of Judah, and He in fact had plans and intentions to bring them home, but it would not be in 2 years. According to verse 10, it would be in 70. For thus says the Lord, God delivers the corrective true prophecy to Hananiah's false prophecy. Hananiah's false prophecy was 2 years. God's true prophecy through Jeremiah comes in verse 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill my promise and I will bring you back to this place. In that statement, God is providing two things. One, He's reminding them of the temporal consequence of their sin. They wanted the temporal consequence, the earthly plane consequence of their sin, to be over in an instant. And in fact, it would take 70 years for all of the consequences of that earthly action to work itself out. And yet, God also in this comment was reminding them that it would end, that God wasn't done with them, that there was hope, that though they would deal with temporal consequences for a season, if they turned and responded to the Lord, He would welcome them into His presence and He would have plans for them that would go beyond their even earthly lifetime on into the future, even into eternity. God had plans for them. He wasn't done with them. They would experience some consequences for a season, but then ultimately God would deliver. And what would he do? He had plans for them. Plans for their welfare and not for evil, to give them a future and a hope. God was not just going to give them a little slice of reinstatement in his plan, but God was going to bless them like he had never blessed them before, which was saying something. God had big plans to involve Judah in his global plans, ultimately sending Jesus through that area to be the savior of the world. God had plans to use them again. They just would have to deal with these consequences for a season. They could, in fact, come home again. Not only that, but this would happen not because they were so impressive. It would happen because God had made a promise. God had made a promise to Judah. He had made a promise to David. He had made a promise to Abraham. He had made a promise to these people that he would not abandon them forever, but that he would restore them and use them in his purposes. And so there was hope because of the strength of God's promise. Now, let's think back to our story of the prodigal son. Again, younger son tells dad, "Dad, I wish you were dead. I just want your stuff. I don't want you." The dad gives the stuff. The son takes off. He comes to his senses in a pig pen, and he realizes he wants to come home, but he wonders if that's even possible. He begins to dream up his perfect speech to convince his dad to let him back in the house. He practices it, and then he takes off. And what does that son find as he is approaching his home? What's he find? On the roadway, he finds the father looking down the road for his son to return. What was happening in that moment? The son had said to the father, "Dad, I don't want you, I just want your stuff." But the father had never said to the son, "Son, I don't want you anymore." The father had not given up hope. He longed for a restoration of relationship with the son, because the son was in his house. Now, we understand this a little bit. I'll tell you a story that maybe I've said before, maybe you've heard me say this before, but it has to do with an aunt and uncle that I have that had six kids, and they went on a vacation, and they were taking a big car, their big van, and they show up, they had to fill up with gas, they stop at a gas station many miles from their home. All six kids, both parents, hop out of the van. They go to the bathroom. They begin to get drinks and whatever they were doing. They, at the end of that time at the gas station, they get back in the van and they take off to go down the road further. Well, they almost all got back in the van. Seven of the eight people got back in the van. Everyone but my cousin, Kenny. And my aunt and uncle did not realize that he was missing when they began to drive the car. But the brothers and sisters, my cousins, they saw him back at the gas station. They actually were waving at him as they were driving away. They get out on the road, they drive down, my uncle starts counting heads in the back and realizes they were short one Kenny. Now, what did my uncle do at that point? Did my uncle say, "Well, I've got five still, that's good enough"? No, what's he do? He pulls a U-turn at the fastest point that he could. He goes back and he gets his son. It mattered that he was gone because he had a place in the house. Friends, the picture that we see of the father in the story of the prodigal son looking down the road is a God who knows the name of his kids. We have a place at his table. We have a place in his household, and he misses us, and he stands at the side of the road longing for a return to fellowship with those who have left. This is a picture of our God. He had that kind of commitment to Judah, and friends, he has that kind of commitment and then some to those who have grown up in the church, who have trusted in Christ and today have walked away. Can they come home again? Absolutely yes. And there's a father at the roadside who is waiting their return. 2 Timothy chapter 2, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. So says God to his followers. God has a commitment to us, friends. He longs for fellowship with us. He wants us to make a return trip. So we can have hope today. We can have hope today. Though you may have told God, I do not want you as my God, whether you have verbalized that expressly or whether you have lived that out through your actions, know that God today has not given up on you. He wants you to come home. Know that 70 years are nothing compared to eternity. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 says the experiences of this life are nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory that is to come. Friends, we might experience earthly temporal consequences because of the sin that we have committed. It might break some relationship with some friends. If you steal from your boss, they probably will not let you keep in employment at that location. But if we turn to the Lord, though we may experience temporal consequences for our actions, we can be forgiven in an instant and reconciled to God. There's room for you inside of the fellowship of believers. There's room for you here. So glad that you're here today. And there's room for more. Every seat that you see empty, you can imagine the one that you used to know who once walked with God and is not any longer. It's not just an empty seat. It's their seat. God longs for them to come home. Question I would ask us is, who can you invite back home? Who are you thinking about as I say these things? God loves them. He cares for them. Jesus bled and died for them. God is looking down the roadway for their return. How might God use you to invite back into fellowship with him one of the children of God who has wandered away? We can have hope today. We live that hope out, an invitation at a time. Can we come home again? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. But what does that look like? How do we actually receive this round-trip ticket? Not just a one-way ticket away from God, but how do we make that turn and come back? Though it's according to the promise of God, there is a response that is needed on the part of God's people. So what do we do if we find ourselves away from him in the lost city and wanting to come home? Well, thankfully, in Jeremiah 29, God provides for us direction. Verses 12 to 14, he says a number of things. First of all, for those who have wandered away, they're in the lost city, what are they to do? They are to call upon the Lord. They are to pray to him. If you find yourself moving away from God, stop. And instead of running from him, look up to him and pray to him. Confess your sin. Cry out for help, for direction, for community, for next steps. Turn to the Lord and seek his guidance. Second, seek him and find him. Seeking him with our whole heart. So we don't just stop and look up and say a prayer, but after we say that prayer, we begin to reorient our lives around the work of Christ. We turn to him. We look to him. We read his word. We seek to obey his direction through the power of the Spirit. We live in community with God's people. This is what we do. We seek him together with all that we are. And as we do those things, we experience the blessing of God. God says to the people of Judah, I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, and I will bring you back. God desires us to experience the blessing of living in fellowship with him, the blessing of eternal life and forgiveness and community and purpose. This is what God has for us, along with the fruits of the Spirit of love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. God has these gifts to offer to us. It's how he wants to bless us as we return to him as we live again inside of his house. Now, where do we see this in the parable of the prodigal? Well, when we think about buying this round-trip ticket, one of the things we might wonder is, well, how much will that cost me? What would it cost for me to buy a ticket to return home? It seems like I don't have the resources to buy that ticket. The answer to that is, on your own, you don't. But in Christ, the ticket has already been paid. Now, we think about the story of the prodigal son. The son decides to come back. He shows up. The father throws a party. The father puts a robe on him. He gives him the signet ring. All of these things. He reinstates him as a son. But he does all of that for the younger son at the expense of who? At the expense of the older son. I mean, let's think about it. That father is not going to live forever. Everything the father had would have normally passed on to the older son. He would have been the one who had inherited all things. But the younger son had already taken half and left. So the older son had already had half taken. Probably caused him to not be all that happy with the younger brother. And then when the son comes back, when the father reinstates the younger son, guess whose stuff the younger son has access to? The rest of it, the older son's stuff. The younger son comes back at the expense of the older son. And the older son in the story that Jesus tells is not happy. But friends, why does Jesus tell that story? He tells that story not only for us to see the heart of God the Father looking down the road for our return, but he tells that story to remind us that he is the older brother who was willing to pay our price. He was the one who bled and died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. He's the one that gave it all so that we might be connected to God. And even if we rebel and walk away again, Jesus is willing to pay the price for our return. His blood is powerful enough. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says it this way, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." Jesus paid the price for your ticket to be reunited with God, and he paid the price of the one that you know and love, who was once in fellowship with God and now is living in rebellion from him. He paid the way for them as well. Now, what do we do? How do we respond? Well, we need to remember that we can go home at Christ's expense. And I'm going to share a few things here that apply both if you are living in rebellion against God and want to come home, or if you are living in rebellion against God and you've never begun a relationship with God and want to. What I'm getting ready to say is how you might respond regardless. So how do we respond if we want that fellowship with the Lord, if we want to come home to him? Well, the first thing we need to do is turn to him. The Bible calls this repentance. Stop walking in your own direction. Turn and pursue him instead. Seek him. Don't just have a moment in church where you in your mind go, yeah, I really ought to get to that. But instead begin to truly follow him by faith and in obedience. And as you do that, receive his blessing, the blessing of forgiveness, the blessing of hope, the blessing of community. Receive his blessing. And what does that practically look like? Well, you got to come back. That's what the rest of the series is about. Because when we look at the response of the people of Judah when they came home, they needed to reconnect with God in worship. They needed to reconnect around the word of God, and they needed to remember the witness that they had by God in the world. We'll see that over the next 3 weeks. It's possible for us to receive a round-trip ticket and come home to him. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to open your word and to study it today. Thank you for your promise to Judah and how you brought them back to the land. And thank you for how that is echoed in the New Testament through the story of the prodigal son that reminds us that you long for fellowship with us. Lord, may we and those we know come to you and find our hope and our life in you. We thank you so much. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.